Please turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Acts 27. As we're getting close to the end of our journey through Acts, Acts 27, where the Apostle Paul is once again on the move. After more than 2 years in a holding pattern in the city of Caesarea as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, finally, Paul is able to set his sights on the city of Rome itself. All because of God's promise to him back in chapter 23, verse 11, which may seem like forever ago by now to us and certainly to Paul. But remember when the Lord came to him by night and said to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Well, it is pretty clear that there were some Christian brothers who accompanied Paul on his journey. And Luke, the writer of this, the very first book of church history, was one of them. And so Luke describes for us in vivid detail how they began their journey by ship to Rome. Picking up there in verse 1 of Acts 27, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, another brother, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia." Here is a map that provides some detail of Paul's journey, starting in Caesarea and then providing some of the ports of call along the way. Their first stop was, according to verse 3, as we just saw, the city of Sidon. Jefferson White describes the trip. The distance between Caesarea and Sidon is 67 land miles. And to travel that distance in a single day would have required a leading wind. The prevailing wind at that time of year was from the west, and this would have allowed them to cover the distance in the time stated. But after being in bonds for over 2 years, with chains on his wrists for much of that time, Paul finally has the opportunity to be refreshed, as we read, when Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends. And of course, those friends were Christian friends. So imagine the fellowship and the joy Paul would have experienced with those brothers and sisters in Christ. He did not have the opportunity to worship the Lord at church for over 2 years. What a blessing this was for Paul. And what a gift this was from the Lord. And I think we can see from this, first of all, that in times of desolation, when you feel all alone, in times of desolation, there still can be a refreshment. A refreshment from the Lord and even through His people. Unfortunately, fellowship with God's people today is something that is all too easy for us to take for granted, until those opportunities are taken away from us. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with members who were shut-ins, whether at home or in a nursing home, who just longed to be able to attend church one last time. They missed the place. they missed God's people. They missed the praise and the singing, and they missed the proclamation of God's precious word. And unfortunately, too many of them, the last time they attended church was for their own funeral. We take that fellowship too often for granted. Don't take for granted the opportunities you now have to enjoy the fellowship of God's people as you worship the Lord together. What a great time they must have had together there in the city of Sidon. But alas, it didn't last forever. And it was time for Paul to move on. And so Luke records their second stop. Their second stop, which was, according to verse 7, the city of Myra, which was already past that home country of Paul. I can imagine him seeing the coasts pass out of his eyes and remembering the time when he was a boy, living in Tarsus, running around the hills of Cilicia. Well, now it's out of view, and he comes to the city of Myra, which was at that time a major port city, and was where Paul and the other prisoners were transferred to another ship that was taking a more direct route, or so they thought, to Rome. But it was on this ship where the well-known adventure of Paul and 275 other passengers begins. Here is what one of those ancient cargo ships might have looked like. It would have been large enough to accommodate all the sailors, all the passengers, all the tackle of the ship, as well as its cargo. And according to verse 8, since the winds were not as swift as they expected, they made the island of Crete their third stop, as well as a harbor on the south side of Crete known as the Fair Havens. What a beautiful name. And with a name like that, it had to have been as beautiful a port then as it is now. But this is where the easy part of Paul's journey ends. Because as Luke tells us in verse 9, now when much time had passed, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast, likely the Day of Atonement, which usually falls somewhere in between mid-September and mid-October, this fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, verse 10, and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenis, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. We just learned that the veteran captain and the sailors of the ship thought it best to try for another harbor on the south of Crete. Perhaps for another reason, the city of Phoenix, or Phenis here, was a major city in that day as well, and the sailors would have had plenty of entertainment throughout the winter. Perhaps more entertainment than they would have experienced there in Fair Havens. But whatever reason, as they attempted to round the Cape of Matala to go the 34 miles to the harbor, not very far, unexpectedly, in verse 14, this tempestuous wind arose called Euroclydon. Jefferson White describes this wind in this way: meteorological evidence reveals that a sudden change from a mild southerly wind to a violent northeasterly wind, a nor'easter, often occurs in late fall in the eastern Mediterranean. And the term Euroclydon here, which is actually a combination of both Latin and Greek words can be translated a northeaster or a nor'easter, familiar to those who have lived in New York and New England during the wintertime. But just before all of this, remember what Paul says in verse 10? He says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." And we can glean from this also that, number two, in times of difficulty, there can still be a reminder about what all of God's people will face in this world. Certainly, the Apostle Paul was given the gift of prophecy and was speaking words given to him by the Holy Spirit. But for us, there really is no need of prophecy to know and recognize that we will face trouble and trials and even temptations in this life. In fact, this kind of life has already been prophesied to us. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul tells us that, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, even persecution." So when trials and difficulties do come, we must remember that they do not take the Lord by surprise. Instead, we can be confident that the Lord Himself is still in control and is still directing our paths. But as Paul's journey becomes more difficult and the weather becomes more dark, Luke continues on in verse 18. "And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship," threw stuff overboard. "And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says the biggest 'I told you so' in the history of 'I told you so's.'" That's actually between the lines. He says, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." "And now," Paul adds, "I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.'" So when everything was dark, and everything was bleak, and everything was nigh well hopeless, who comes on the scene once again? Even though really he had never left. It's the Lord. Verse 23, "The angel of the Lord who brings tidings of good cheer to Paul and all who are with him." So somewhere in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, God once again encourages his servant by his presence and with his promise. Verse 24, the promise, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." We can see from this also that in times of darkness, in times of great, grave darkness, there can still be a refuge for God's people. A refuge. Even as we sang earlier today from Psalm 142, verse 5, "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So no matter how dark this old world seems to get, God Himself can be and will be your perpetual refuge. If you can say with Paul, as he did in verse 23, God, whose I am and whom I serve, He's your refuge. The ship may have been caught in the clutches of that violent storm, but the storm itself was in the hands of the living God. And this is still true for all the dark storms that will swirl around you even today. Remember that, as we've often sung, when shadows fall and the night covers all and there are things that your eyes cannot see, you can still say, I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. And how did Paul respond to the Lord's presence? How did Paul respond to the Lord's renewed promise to him? Look at verse 25 again. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul believed God. And so can you. God is trustworthy. You and I, like Paul, can be fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. And even though the storm did not yet subside, Paul's faith in the Lord helped carry him through the rest of this ordeal, which Luke continues to describe in verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, talk about a trial and a test of faith. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. But then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. A thanksgiving meal right there in the middle of that storm. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 276 souls. 276. The faith Paul had in the middle of that storm was a bit contagious. Even the Roman centurion caught a little bit of it. It was clear to him that there was something different about Paul and that there was something different about Paul's God. And so Julius was going to trust Paul as Paul trusted God. And then we read about something astounding. That Thanksgiving meal right there in the midst of that treacherous storm. And I think from this we can see and learn again that number four, in times of despair, even the deepest of despair for Christians, there can still be a rejoicing. A rejoicing. The sailors were in despair. That is why they tried to make a break for the shore on their own. But armed with faith, faith in the power and in the love of God, Paul was in good cheer. and led the others to feel the same way. He rejoiced. No matter what you face, you still have much to give thanks to God about. Is this how you live before this world? Is there something different about you? And can the world see something different about your God through the difference they see in you? So instead of hoarding his faith and hoarding his food to himself, with joy, Paul offers them both to all who are in the ship. And we should do the same. But all those in the ship were not in the clear yet. They still had one final trial, one final challenge to go. And that is the utter destruction of the ship off the coasts of a rocky island, way off their course, called here Melita, or the country as we know today as Malta. Look at verse 38. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship one last time and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All. Then jumping over to verse 1 of the next chapter, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And so when they were safe on the beach of Melita, we see number 5, in times of danger, and they were in grave danger, there can still be a rescue. A rescue. You see, Paul knew there was hope in that ship, because the Lord was in that ship. And this is true no matter what danger you and I may experience in our lives in this world. Oh, there are many lessons we can learn with Paul in this storm. Because, as Robert Hawker once wrote, there is nothing more striking to represent the life of God's people in their passage through this world than that of the storms and tempests of the deep. But what can the Lord do with those storms? What can the Lord do with that tempest? In Psalm 107:29, we find out. It says, He, the Lord, maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, and so He, the Lord, bringeth them, His own people, He bringeth us into our desired haven. Robert Hawker continues, such is the voyage of life to the saints of God. Storms and tempests everywhere abound, but Christ is a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. And so in the Savior, in Jesus Christ alone, you can find refreshment in times of desolation. In Christ alone, you can find remembrance in times of difficulty. In Christ alone, you can find your refuge in times of darkness. In Christ alone, you can find rejoicing in times of despair. In Christ alone, you can even find rescue in times of danger. Just believe. Believe as Paul did in the person of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and the promises of the Lord. Just believe. I believe God. As David puts it in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way as the sailors committed the ship to the ways of the sea, commit thy way unto the Lord by faith. Commit thy way unto Him. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. He will bring your ship to your desired haven.